And then we talked about how that the key to dividing it up and getting the right context was the individual words. Remember that? So by now we went through probably over 50 of them, and I showed you how that you always define the context and you always rightly divide your Bible by the very basic individual words that God has given you. We talked about and gave you all of those words. Then we focused on the fact that the Bible has three applications. It has a historical application, it has a doctrinal application, or it deals with future, and it has an inspirational application, which deals with, you know, our everyday life and building our Christian character and our walk with God. In that study, we saw how that God uses three things to show you the Bible. He uses contrast, things that are different. He uses association, the things that are the same. And then last week we saw that God uses repetition. He keeps going over and over and over and over again and laying out the key things that we need to see and we need to understand. And from these we saw some other rules that are very important. We saw that the Bible was written to three groups of people. And I told you that part of getting a context and part of understanding how to divide it is to know which portion of the Bible is written to who. Bible's addressed to Jews, it's addressed to Gentiles, and then of course it's addressed to saved people, which we know and call the church. We saw the great consistency of the Bible, how that once the Bible really lays something down, that consistency follows all the way through. I showed you in Romans chapter 1, the great passage there on similitude, how that the visible things that God created really show us the invisible things or the spiritual things that we can't see and understand by the things that God made. We went through that. We talked about the law of first mention, how that the first time you find something in the Bible, it's very instructive and you always want to mark it and look for it from there. And then we talked about the law of history repeating itself. And we used great examples of showing you how all that works. And with all of those things working for you, basically, that's how you learn the Bible. If we would just stop right here and we would go to work on those things and you would let me help you and we would just focus on those things right there, you would learn more about the Bible and the Bible would open itself up to you in a greater way than you just spending the rest of your life just trying to read it and figure it out. Bible's not a hard book, but you got to get it by the way the author who wrote it designed for it to be getting. You got to get into that book and you got to let the Holy Spirit of God open up your understanding. He takes the Bible that he wrote, the Holy Spirit of God that's in you, and then he illuminates those words and shows you, and that's exactly how he does it. And that's how you learn the Bible. Now, today, we're going to move up a couple levels. And today we're going to move into another section. And, you know, I've given you, we've had a lot of fun with this. We talked about things that were very easy to see. Now today, you know, we're going to have to put on our thinking caps. Today we're going to stretch your spirits a little bit, you know. You know, you've all been working out with about 50 pounds on the dumbbells, the barbells, the whatever. Now we're going to slap on another 100 pounds and pull them spiritual muscles a little more. And we're going to go up on another level now. We're going to go from here and we're going to move up. And the good thing about taking this study, the way we do the Bible around here, is it gives me a chance to define a lot of things that you hear me say on Thursday night or even on Sunday morning. I look at Thursday night as such a vital tool for, really dissecting things and putting things together that maybe you don't fully understand. And as you can see, every Thursday night, people are asking questions. A lot of it is based on what we're talking about or what they're studying because of what we're talking about. So the great thing about this is it gives us an ability on Sunday morning to define a lot of these things. So you better understand them. And then, I'll tell you what, the greatest deal in the world for anybody wanting to learn the Bible is always having somebody at an access to somebody to help you with the Word of God. I know you people that are discipling people. And I told you this when you started discipling. I told you that your discipleship would move much more into more than discipleship. Because once you start teaching discipleship, they've got other questions. And they ask those questions, and I've had people tell me, I said, well, how's discipleship go last night with so-and-so? And he said, well, we never even got to the lesson. You know, we were too busy. He had other questions we wanted to talk about, and that's the way it's supposed to go. That's how you learn. I love, more than anything else, talking about the Bible. And I know that sometimes people think that, you know, they bother me when you talk about the Bible. I can't ever be bothered talking about things of God, never. I remember last Saturday night when we played softball, we were over, you know, all went to Funhouse Pizza. You know, and I'm sitting over there, you know, place is packed, all our people show up there, you know, and everybody's ordering their food. And I was eating, wasn't really eating a lot that night. I was eating light, only had 8 tacos instead of my normal 12. But I was sitting over there waiting for my food, and, you know, I think it was you, wasn't it, come over and ask me a question about the Bible? Wasn't it you? Was it you, wasn't it? Yeah. You came over, and she came over, and she asked me a question, explained something about the Bible. And then, you know, I was down there, and we're talking about, she goes back and eats her food, and mine still hadn't come yet, and then Travis came over, and he sits down, and he starts asking me all kinds of questions about the Bible, and I explained something for him. And I thought to myself, man, you know what? That is the greatest thing in this world. The greatest thing in this world is having access to be able to ask questions about the Bible and not have somebody say, well, I'm eating right now. Could we do this later? Or you know what? That's what we have Sunday morning and Thursday night for. This is softball. We're over here at the pizza place. You know what? No. You know what? It just goes to reinforce and show you that the number one thing around here is the Bible. And I don't care what we're doing. Now, if I'm up the bat, don't ask me anything. If you're catching, because I know what you're doing now. You're just trying to distract me so I won't hit it over the fence. I know where this is going. So I may not answer your question just then. See? But, hey, that's what it's about. The greatest thing I love about our church is that when you guys are out someplace, most of you are talking about things in the Bible, things that you've learned, or somebody you're working with, or somebody that got saved, or what God is doing. That's the mark of a healthy church. And that's the way it has to be. We talk about the Word of God on Sunday morning and Thursday night, Monday, you know, but we talk about it Monday through Friday. And it's a thing where that's the way it has to be. That's how you learn. The price of learning is repetition. And if you don't understand something about the Bible, you know what? That's my job. And if you're discipling somebody or working with somebody who's working with you, you want to ask them, that's fine. We have a number of men and women who know the Bible as well as I do. You can answer just about any question that you have. We got a whole crop of them coming up that are going to be there very quickly. So that's the beauty of it. Now today, having said all of that, we're going to talk about another major piece of your Bible. And this is going to be a little challenge for some of you today, and I will be my normal self of trying to break it down as best as I can. But this is the real key in understanding how you fit into all that we're talking about. And I want to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless it before we go any farther, but let's just take it to the Lord. Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. And we love You for all that You do for us, and we thank You, Father, for Your mercy toward us, Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that even in the midst of great trial and great tribulation, when it seems like the world around us is collapsing, we have that inner peace that we know that as long as we do what the Word of God says, everything's going to be okay. It may not work out as far as our own expectations or what we'd like, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God who are called according to His purpose. And we come to You this morning, Lord, asking You to help us. Prick up our hearts, Lord. Give us a new, fresh vision today of what God wants us to do and what He wants us to be. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. Do you ever ask yourself this question? You ever ask yourself why God saved you and didn't save the person next to you in life? Not necessarily the person here, but you ever look at yourself and see yourself and say, now why did God do what He did for me, but He didn't do it for this person over here? I think that's one of the greatest questions that we all struggle with in life when you really stop and ponder life. Now I know that most of us, not you guys, but most of God's people don't ponder life, you see? They're too busy doing everything they got to do. And that's what the devil does. The devil wants to keep you so busy doing his thing that you don't have time to stop, think about God's things. Yesterday, I preached down at Joplin, you know, and I preached in the pulpit up there. I preached for six and a half hours. And and they gave me a half hour, 45-minute break between sessions. But it wasn't a break because everybody that was coming up and asking me questions about the Bible, so I talked for a total of about eight hours yesterday. Okay? And I just beat. I mean, I come home last night and I was just tired, really tired. And, you know, and somebody asked me before we left down there, one of the people at Joplin, they said, boy, these days wear you out, don't they? And I said, well, yeah, and I'm really tired. But I said, you know what the good thing in all this? I don't care how tired I am. You know what the good side of that is? I remember the day before I got saved that I used to get up in the morning and I was so tired from running for the devil all night and doing his things. It's a good tired, being up, being tired for the right things. See? And I never get tired of getting tired of the right things. See? Somebody said, well, when do you sleep? I'll get enough sleep when I'm dead, you know? I mean, you just never get tired doing the right things. There's something about once you know where you come from and how you used to stay up all night, run around all night, party all night, get up in the morning, you know, and pray at the porcelain altar there, you know, as you're up chucking your guts and everything in life, and yet come to the point where we go out, that we're saved, we get out there and we do something for God and it wears us out. To me, it's a good tired. I never complain about it because I remember those years. Remember last week? I remember the years that I used to run with the devil and do all his things and wake up tired and then go out for some more. So it's a good tired. And it's one of those things where as you grow in the Lord, those are things you're going to understand because you recognize what God's done for you. And it brings you back to the question, why you? Why me? I mean, what did God see in me that he didn't see in somebody else? How come God gave me the Bible and you got somebody else over here that's just been as saved as long as I have and he hadn't moved off dead center since he got saved? Some of you young guys and some of you gals in here have been saved for 2 years, maybe 3 years. Our anniversary is coming up here next week or the week after. And we've been in business for 3 years as a church for the Lord. You know what? I've seen some of you guys and gals in 3 years gain more spiritual insight and wisdom and understanding about the things of God than some of God's people that I've been around for 25 years. Now, why is that? Why do you get it and they not get it? What's the difference? You ever stop and think about your life before you got saved? You ever stop to think about, you know, why you're still alive and while somebody else isn't? I had a friend of mine that he's an elderly gentleman now and he's in the ministry and he's been a pastor for a number of years. And one time we were talking. This guy came through World War II. He came through some really tough battles. And we got talking late one night after we were in a revival together and we were talking late one night just about these kind of things right here. And I'll never forget, he talks about the fact that he said, you know, Bob, he says, it's a weird thing. He says, you know, he says, I ponder that thing many times late at night. And he says, sometimes I think, he says, let me tell you a story. He says, we were back in the Battle of the Bulge. And he says, we were down there and we were in the hedge grove and we were like, our squad had 9 guys in it and we were stretched out along this line. And he says, we were getting ready to move out on this line. And he said, my sergeant, and he said, I was the last guy on the line. And he said, my sergeant motioned down for me to come up, and he picked me up, and he sent me up about 50 yards, he said, to cover the advance and stay in the position and cover the advance. And he said, so those guys moved out of that thing, and he said, they did get 10 feet for a German mortar round, hit right on the end of that thing, and the last 3 guys on that squad got killed. He said, now you know what? He says, I wondered about that many, many times in my life. Why God took me off the end of that line and brought me up to the front and those 3 guys got killed and I didn't. You ever think about things like that? You know, if you put your life in that kind of perspective, I bet you could come up with some scenarios where somebody close to you died and you didn't. I remember when I was in the Army, right before we got out. I got out. I remember we were making a 1,200-foot practice jump out of a C-130. There was 25 guys in that plane and we'd go out the back door. And the head guy up there wasn't even in our group. He was a captain. And he was jumping with us that day because he missed, because of weather, his jump to qualify on his day. And he was 4 guys in front of me. And when he went out that door first. And I don't know what happened. To this day, I don't think anybody knows what happened. But that static line didn't open the way that it should. And it wrapped up there. And he that chute just spiraled around it. And for some reason, that guy never got to his reserve chute. And I watched that Army captain Ranger go 1,200 feet into the ground face first. Now, I want to tell you something else. He was 3 in front of me. Let me tell you, the guy was behind him had a tough time going out that door of that plane. I had a tough time. And I thought about that thing, and you know how you get your chute? You walk into the rigger's chute place, and you walk down there. You don't pack your own. They pack them for you. And you just pick one off that rack and put it on. And I thought to myself many, many times, how come he got that chute and I didn't? How come his Roman candled and mine didn't? How come that old boy went 1,200 feet face first into the ground at 400 miles an hour and my chute opened? What's the difference? And I'll tell you, when you start to think about those things, at some point you ponder, why you? I mean, you ever stop and ask yourself why God saved you at all? You ever go back and look at the events in your life of why God put you in Kansas City and the events that led us together? I'm going to tell you, the hand of God and what God does is hard to understand. I'll tell you this, the key to all this, you want to know where the key's at? It's in the life of Abraham, especially around Genesis chapter 18. The key to all what I'm talking to you about is in the life of Abraham. No question about that. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes the hand of God is hard to understand on this side of eternity. But I'm going to tell you, the key in helping you understand it is what I want to talk about today. And we're going to move up to the next level. And that is that God has three plans in that Bible. God has three plans in the Word of God. And there lies the key why you and not somebody else. There lies the key why you're alive today and maybe one of your friends is not. There lies the reason of the hand of God sparing you because of something that God wants to do in your life that maybe somebody else wasn't willing to do. And today I want to talk about the three plans that God has in the Bible, and they run from Genesis to Revelation. Now, before I get into that, there's some things I want to talk to you about God. I want to say to you about God because you need to understand this. Now, God is a very ordered God. God has a structure. God never is a God of chaos. Now, it appears sometimes that it's chaotic in the Bible. It really does. And a young Christians, if you start reading the Bible and you're not really been around the Word of God for a while, it's easy to see how that you start seeing God and the devil in the Bible, and it's kind of easy to think that the devil gets one up on God. See? Now let me say something to you. The devil never gets one up on God. Never does. God is an ordered, structured God. He's very principled. God never violates His own principles. His principles are there because He operates by His own principles. Most of God's people have problem with principles. Most of God's people have problem with authority. Most of God's people have problem with self-discipline. Most of God's people have problems with all the areas that if they would just get principled like God does and start to put structure in their life instead of chaos. To me, being Christ-like and being God-like is simply that. Learning the principles of God, understanding the Bible, the Word of God, and letting the principles put an order and a structure in your life that was not there before you got saved, and many times is not there after you get saved. But the devil never gets one up on God. God always has a structure. God has a plan. He has three plans. But God has a plan throughout the Bible. And you look at back there and you see that God puts a plan in effect. Like Adam and Eve. God put Adam and Eve down in the garden. He told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And what happened? The devil came in, destroyed mankind, and put the whole world into chaos. Now doesn't that look like the devil got one up on God? He didn't. The fall of Adam and Eve was just as much part of God's plan as if they wouldn't have fallen. I mean, you see the same thing with Noah. You see the same thing in every aspect of the Word of God where God starts something, the devil comes in and tears it up, and then if you're not careful, you get the idea that up in heaven, an angel ran in and said, "Oh, Father, you ain't going to believe this. You put Adam and Eve down in the garden. The devil just screwed it up." God says, "Oh, no, what am I going to do now?" No, that's what we do. See? You know why? Because we live in chaos. God always has the options. Now, let me tell you something about the devil. The devil has great wisdom and great knowledge. There's no question about that. And he operates out of two areas. He knows the Word of God probably better than anybody else on planet Earth. And because he knows the Word of God, he knows human nature. So he knows how to push our buttons to get us to do whatever he wants us to do. And when you understand that, you have to come to the conclusion, as you study it through, the devil doesn't know everything. And because the devil doesn't know everything, that's where God always has his options. So many times when the devil thinks he's doing something to hurt God, because it's in God's plan, you know what he's doing? He's doing something to help God. But we don't see it that way because we're not in the Bible the way we should. And let's face it, it's hard to see what God's doing when you're looking through your own chaotic lifestyle of what you're struggling with in your own life. And that's exactly how it works. Now, the Bible contains three plans. And the Bible is built around these three plans. I told you the Bible is not a book that records what God is doing, but rather what man is doing, but rather it's a book that records what God is doing. And what God is doing, he's doing in three plans. And this is going to be kind of deep today, but I'm going to take my time. I know I gave you applesauce the last couple of weeks, you know, and kind of put it in your mouth and helped you chew it and all that stuff. But now today we're going to get a little meat today. See, this is part of the process, and this is going to help you grow a little bit. But God's got three plans. The first plan God has, that God has a plan for the universe. That's the one we're going to focus on today. But I want to give you all these. The second plan is God has a plan for planet Earth. And the third plan in your Bible is God has a plan for your life. Now, these three plans are like the Trinity. You might know there'd be three. But these three plans are like the Trinity. All these plans, each one of them is a separate plan, but yet they're all connected together as one. Okay? And you're going to find that the universe, planet Earth, and you and I are all separate identities, but in the plan, the Earth is in the universe, and you and I live on planet Earth, so they're all connected. Now, I don't know what kind of ice cream you like. My favorite ice cream is Neapolitan. You like it, don't you, huh? When I get to heaven, I got three questions I want to ask God. One, how do you get the little red things in olives? Two, how do you get the cream in Twinkies? And three, how do you get the ice cream, chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry, in nice, neat sections in the pack? Now, past that in life, I'm not really concerned about much. Everything else takes care of itself. Now, I like chocolate, but I don't like vanilla by itself. I like chocolate. I don't like strawberry by itself. If you would ask me, when we go to an ice cream place, I'll get three scoops. Sometimes six scoops, but it's two of each scoop. I'll get a chocolate, I'll get a strawberry, and I'll get a vanilla. Now, you know why I like Neapolitan ice cream? I learned it from the Bible. Because Neapolitan is the only ice cream a Christian should eat, because it's the Trinity ice cream. My spirituality goes deep. You got three flavors in one box. But the bottom line is this. It doesn't, once you get it in the bowl, you got to mix it up. The real good thing about Neapolitan ice cream is not getting, and I'll tell you something else. Never go to an ice cream place that when you get a banana split, they try to fake you out by putting three scoops of vanilla and then covering it up with all that syrupy stuff. A real bona fide Christian, biblical banana split will have chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. Anything else is an NIV or an RSV. Nah. God's ice cream is Neapolitan. Because the best way to eat Neapolitan is to recognize that there are three distinct flavors, but when you eat it, you mix it all together so it all comes and all tastes and it all blends together. Now, that's the way God is. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's three identities. The way you have a relationship with God is the same way you eat your Neapolitan ice cream. You mix them all together. And the best of all three flavors blend together, just like the best of all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, blend together. Even though they're separate, you blend them together, and that's why I eat Neapolitan ice cream, and now I know you will too. I will never say anything, but if we go out to eat ice cream at some place and you just have vanilla or chocolate and don't eat Neapolitan, I won't say a thing, but I'll know you're not right with God. God has three plans. It's just like the ice cream. God has a plan for the universe, what we're going to talk about today. God has a plan for planet Earth, and God has a plan for your life. All three of them are separate. All three of them are different. But the key is blending it all together and understanding how they all fit. Because you and I live on planet Earth. Planet Earth is in the universe. And even though they're three separate things, it's all mixed together. And the only way you can enjoy a life with God, like I enjoy my Neapolitan ice cream, is to get all three of those things working for you the way it's supposed to. Simple as that. As simple as that. Now today we're going to talk about the God's plan for the universe. And very frankly, most of God's people never get here. You ask the average Christian or the average pastor about eternity, or ask him about God's three plans, and he has absolutely no clue. And you'll get some standard answer, well, you know, brother, you shouldn't think about those things because we're down here on earth right now, and those things are out there for eternity, and you're not to be worrying about those things right now. Now, that's a cop-out. What he's trying to say, and I'll retranslate that for you, is what he's saying is, I don't have a clue because I'm a stupid Baptist preacher who doesn't study his Bible, so I don't know. But I'm going to give you a snow job so you think that I will, that I can protect who I am. Let me tell you something. The reason why God put those things in there is for you to know. And if it's in there, I want to know it. It's as simple as that. I want to know it if it's in there. And God has three plans. And these three plans are absolutely, absolutely essential for you to get it together. But you got to get them like the ice cream. And you got to get them all mixed together to see what you got. And most people, you know, the reason why I know the body of Christ and most churches are so shot and worthless today is because they never think past what's going on in this life. They never think past what's going on in this life. You know what? I know I got to live down here, but brother, if there isn't something better out there to get me through what I got to live in down here, then I'm going to check out what I'm doing. Now take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. This is a great passage. Now you know in the book of Ephesians is about the church. And it's a great spiritual book. And it's a book that really lays out all of the spiritual things that the church is all about. And this is where we find that the church is likened to really the identity of marriage in an earthly sense is a earthly thing that is built on a spiritual thing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and a wife see that she reverence her husband as unto the Lord. But in a book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, this is where we want to start. Now, he's talking about why he saves you here. And he's talking about, this is a little bit of a clue, but he's talking about the day God saved you. And here's what he says in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, for you got saved, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's a great couple of verses. It says that God saved you, and God has put you on the same level with Jesus Christ, that you're seated together in heavenly places. Now look at the next part of that verse, verse 7. Here it comes. That in the ages to come, way out there in eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know what that verse is telling you? That verse is telling you God's got something for you out in eternity. Now, don't you want to know what that is? I mean, don't you get curious about that? Are you going to let somebody blow you off and tell you when God just told you that in the ages to come, he's going to show his riches and his grace to you in some manifested way that you're going to be part of that plan? Don't you want to know that? I do. You know, I talked about, you know, yesterday I talked about these people down there, and I was coming through all the stuff in the Middle East like I did for you a couple of years ago at our first New Year's Eve Bible study. And I told them, I said, God's got a plan for the nation of Israel, and God's got a plan for the church. And they're two separate plans, but they're in the plan that God's got on planet Earth. And I said, the nation of Israel never fulfilled that plan. They got into sin, they got away from God, and God punched their ticket, canceled the plan. The church will never accomplish the plan because so many of God's people get their tickets punched and they don't do what the Word of God says and the plan gets canceled. But you can see from Ephesians chapter 2 that there's more to life on planet Earth after God saves you than just struggling through the stuff we got to struggle through. Let me tell you something. If there wasn't something out there that made life on planet Earth 100,000 times better, and that's what my Bible says. If you're struggling tomorrow this morning or you're struggling throughout the week or whatever the case, let me give you a great verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us in that day. Now, he's got something out there for you that is 100 million times better than what you got down here. And yet, every time God's people will make this old earth everything and never even take a step to find out what God's plan is out there in the universe. I don't know what God's people think today. I call them Prozac Christians. Their minds are so numb and dead to the things of God because of the world, they just can't function. Now take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 22. I want to show you something else. God has a plan. God has a plan for the universe. God has a plan for earth. And God has a plan for your life. Now Revelation chapter 22 is the last chapter in your Bible, and 18, 19, 20, and 21 is the last verses in your Bible. And let's start in verse 18. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, the Bible. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in the book. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Now, right below that, what does your Bible say? The what?
The end.
I can't hear you. The what?
The end.
One more time with vigor.
The end.
The end. The end. You know that's not true. That's not true. At least I hope it's not true. You realize that we've just come through 6,000 years in the Bible of man's history of blood, sweat, and tears, all kinds of heartache, all kinds of problems. We just got through life now, and we got to the place where, I mean, we went through 6,000 years of man. We went through the church age for 2,000 years. We went through your life and my life, every struggle I have, every struggle you have, every up and down, everything down the line, and the devil kicking me six ways from Sunday, and my struggle with my flesh versus my spiritual nature, and all the things that I went through. And finally, when Jesus comes back, Revelation chapter 19, finally, when Revelation chapter 20 says he's on the throne in Jerusalem and all the world now, finally when Revelation chapter 21 says the new heavens and the new earth are coming down, all things are passed away, here they come. Finally in Revelation chapter 22, when it's all ready to go, he cuts me off and says, the end. Now what kind of God is that? I mean, I've struggled. I've had all kinds of things that I've had to deal with. So have you. We went through all this life. Life's a veil of tears. And now finally, we just get to the place where the good stuff starts. Where the chocolate and the vanilla and the strawberry are really mixed together good. And God says, the end. See ya. Next week, same channel, same time, same place. That ain't the end. It's the beginning. You see, there doesn't have to be a Revelation chapter 23. There doesn't have to be a Revelation chapter 24. You know why? Because by the time you get to Revelation chapter 22, you should be well now in tune that the Bible's a complete circle. Bible ends, starts in a garden in a perfect estate with everything just right, and it ends in a garden in a perfect estate with everything just right. The whole Bible is a circular thing that brings you from Genesis right back to Revelation. And you know what Jesus said in Revelation 22? He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's both of them. You go back there in the book of Ezekiel, and you lay it out back there, going back to Ezekiel chapter 36, down around verse 35, one of those places in there. You know what he says? He says when we get out into eternity, when we get into Revelation chapter 22, he says it's just like the Garden of Eden, like it was in Genesis chapter 2. You know why? Because God brings you all the way around back, and what you got from Genesis to Revelation is God's plan on this earth. And we're going to talk about that next week. But that thing is connected to what God's going to do in outer space out there in eternity. And so I'm telling you. You want to know where this thing goes? It goes right back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. It goes right back to a man and a woman in a perfect garden, in a perfect estate, with perfect fellowship with God, except this time there'll be no sin to mess it up. You ever stop and ask yourself this question? I ponder this a lot. Did you ever stop and think what happened when God put Adam and Eve down in the garden? When God put Adam and Eve down in the garden, you know what he told them to do? He told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. You know what that means? Have a lot of kids. You know what that means? It means there's no pain in childbirth. It means you're living to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years old. It means you can have as many kids as you want. Why, in a woman's lifetime, she probably could have 600, 700 kids. What thought, lady, huh? Terry, you're back there, or are you on the way to the hospital now with that last statement? I mean, we had two, and we quit. Of course, we read in a book that every third kid in the world was born was Chinese, so we didn't want any more. My wife read that someplace. But I mean, can you imagine? Oh, here she comes. I just said in the Bible in Genesis, the woman could have 500, 600 kids. You'd like that, wouldn't you? But can you imagine that? Let me ask you a question. Adam and Eve are down here and 1,000 years passes. They have, I don't know how many kids. Their kids have, I don't know how many kids. There's no record of any disease. There's no wars. Nobody's dying. What would have happened after 1,000 years? I'll tell you what would have happened. This earth would have been overpopulated so much that they'd have been sitting on each, standing on each other's head out past the orbit of the moon. You see, we get so limited in our minds of we don't think past that. We think Adam and Eve in the garden, they're told to be fruitful and plant the earth. But what would have happened if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned? What would have happened if there had been no wars, no diseases, nobody ever died, and you just kept on having kids? What would have happened? Sometime the earth was going to be full, wasn't it? You think at that point, that angel that always keeps running into the throne room and telling God about the disaster would have come panting in there and saying, Lord, the earth is full. What are we going to do? God would have said, oh man, I didn't cover that one. I don't know. I'll get back to you. Let me think that through. Is that how God works? No, that's how I work. Okay? That's how I work. That's how you work. See? Lack of planning always necessitates an emergency on my part. That's how it works. I didn't plan it right, so now it's happened. It's an emergency. Okay? God never gets that way. He's ordered. He's structured. And Revelation chapter 23 is found back in Genesis. And while you're there, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll show you. I'll show you. God has a plan. And then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to get into the good stuff. Get ready, boys, to turn the lights off. I know you're just slobbering with anticipation. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now watch this. Here it comes. He says, for unto us a child is born. That's Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. That's the first coming. He came as a child. He came as a son. Now watch the next part of that verse after the punctuation mark. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's second coming. That government wasn't upon his shoulders at the first coming. They crucified him. But you know enough about your Bible now that we're talking about the first coming in the first part of the verse. Now we're in the second coming, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, here it comes, verse 6. Now here's what I've taught you. We're living right now down here, and we're down here like little rats in a maze trying to get through life. And one of these days, Christ's going to come rapture us out. Then he's going to come back and he's going to deal with the nation of Israel in the tribulation. Then he's going to come back at the second coming. And then he's going to come in and he's going to establish his thousand-year reign, Revelation chapter 20, which we know as the millennial reign of Christ, which we know as the government of peace, which we know as the thousand-year reign. All right? That thing is on this earth for 1,000 years. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government. You know what that government is? That's the millennium. That's the 1,000 years that take place in Revelation chapter 20. Watch this. Of the increase of that government, mean that government's going to get bigger? Yeah. The 1,000-year reign is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You know what's going to happen there? At some point, they're going to have the same problem that Adam and Eve was going to have back in the garden. What are you going to do, Lord, when the earth is filled up, when the earth is full? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Of the increase of his governing peace, there shall be no end, or the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. He says that government is going to increase forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God's got a plan for the universe. And the fact that you don't know what that plan is your problem and not God's. I mean, you know what he did to Abraham? He took Abraham out there in Genesis chapter 15, and he took Abraham out there way long before Isaiah wrote what he wrote. And he took Abraham out there, and Abraham was the father of the Jews. And Abraham hadn't had any children yet. But Abraham was going to become the father of the nation of Israel, from which this government is going to expand and expand and expand and expand. You know what he did? He took him out, and he took him out, and he showed him the stars. And you know what he said to Abraham? Abraham, someday your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. Now, why did he tell Abraham that someday his seed was going to be like the stars? You know how many stars there are? We can see about 5,000 with a naked eye. And, of course, you get out in outer space and it's limitless. I'm going to show you some of those things in just a minute. But God has a plan for the universe, and it is not limited to planet Earth. Planet Earth, we're going to talk about it next week, has its own plan, but God has a bigger picture. And when he was telling Abraham, someday your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven, he was making a reference to what I just read you, that the increase of his government is going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And what happens when the earth gets full? What happens? Now, let's talk about God's plan for the universe. I want to define something. I want to define the word universe, first of all. And this has many times been misapplied. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is outer space. And most of you can identify that because that's where most of you live most of the time. See? So let me talk to you about outer space. Now, we think that outer space is the universe. And that's not technically true. That's not true. From the Bible's standpoint, outer space will be that vast expanse of space called a firmament in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And those that I've been through Genesis now, you know what I'm talking about. It's also called the second heaven. You know from your Bible that there's three heavens. There's Paul was caught up to the third heaven where God is. And then you have the second heaven, which is outer space. And then the first heaven is our atmosphere. No big deal. I always like going to churches and getting up there and talking about, you know, I talk about that. There's three heavens. Which one are you going to? You got to see the panic on their face. See? Of course, there's not three heavens. You're not going to. We think of heaven, you know, as a place with the big puffy clouds and the white smoke coming up off the thing, you know, and you get a ripped white robe and a harp and a little halo, you know, and a pair of wings. You just float around and play things, you know. And that's not the Bible's definition of heaven, see? Bible's definition of heaven, there's three of them. There's the third heaven. That's the spiritual plane where God is, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's the outer space, which is the second heaven, Genesis chapter 1. And then there's the first heaven, which is our atmosphere, Genesis chapter 1. So you got to understand that outer space, as we know it, is not the universe. We use that term sometimes, but that can get confusing and misleading. Technically speaking, outer space is a firmament, and outer space is endless. I mean, it's endless. I mean, I mean, it just is. It just goes on for eternity. And there's all kinds of things in the Bible that talk about that. And I can show you the dimensions out of it, Exodus chapter 25. I can show you the structure of it in Hebrews 8 and 9. I can show you the shape in John chapter 19. And I can give you all of that, but we can't get into that today. But it's ordered by God as part of the thing. Now, we also got something called planets. Now, we know of 9 in our solar system. We're going to talk about that next week when we get into God's plan for the earth. But we got in our little corner of the outer space, we got a little thing called a solar system. That solar system is built around the sun, and it's got 9 planets, 9 of them. Then when you look out in outer space, you see stars. That's the next thing we want to talk about. Now let me explain this. Stars are nothing more than you look out there today, and if it's nice, clear sky, you see the sun. The sun is an average-sized star. When you look out there and you see the stars at night, all you're seeing is other suns that are so far away they just look like little pinpoints of light. Some of them are very much bigger than our sun. Some are smaller. Our sun is very average. There are some suns or stars out there that you put 100 million of our suns, and our sun has a diameter of 886,000 miles. You could take our sun and put 1 million of them in the big ones. They're called red giants. Catchy phrase, isn't it? The big ones are called giants. But anyway, so you have stars. That's what God did with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He was making a reference to that someday your seed is going to be like the stars, because Isaiah 9, that's where the second heaven is, and that's where it's all headed. See? That's why it doesn't have to be a Revelation chapter 23, because it goes back to Genesis and Isaiah 9 and shows you what it's going to be like. It's real simple. It's real simple. Now, when you get out there in outer space, you have vast complexes. And one of those vast complexes are called nebulas. Now, nebulas, for the most part, I'm going to show you some in a moment. Nebulas, for the most part, are gigantic gas clouds. Many, 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 many hundreds of millions of miles, light years across. Anybody know what a light year is? Sure, it's 1/3 of a regular year. It's less filling. No, that's beer. I'm sorry. It's light beer. Light year, I meant. I meant light year. Don't take that wrong. A light year is the time it takes for light to travel. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles, not an hour, not a minute, a second. Now, when you look at these nebulas out here, some of them are millions of light years across. All the nebulas that I'm going to show you here are within our own galaxy. But the nebulas that you're going to look at, they're all red because they all are made up of hydrogen gas. And they're very huge complexes of gas and stars. Then the next thing we want to talk about is the key here, and that's galaxies. Now, when we come to the word galaxy, there's where we use the word universe. We are in a galaxy. When you look out past our own galaxy, past the nebulas, you see all kinds of other galaxies. Galaxies are made up of trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of individual suns, just like our sun. We're so far away from them, when they look on, they take on the appearance of being clouds. They're not clouds. There's so many of them in there that they're so diffuse, because you can't focus on the individual one, it just looks like they're big old gaseous clouds. And they're really, really, really individual stars. Inside those galaxies, as we speak, I get updated on this every month. As we speak, right now, as we speak, scientists know, and I'm going to tell you how they know next week, they know of 300 planets that are revolving around those stars that are planets much bigger than ours, but nevertheless, they're planets. They call them exosphere planets, outside our solar system, outside our sphere. And we'll get into that next week. But I wanted to break those things down, because our solar system, you know, when you go out at night, you can't see it from the city, but when you go out at night, maybe you're out in the country, down the Lake of the Ozarks, and when you look up at the sky, you see what we call the Milky Way. The Milky Way is one of the spiral arms of our galaxy. Our galaxy is a spiral galaxy. and it's got arms on it. I'm going to show you some pictures of spiral galaxies here in a second. And those spiral arms come out, and somewhere in the arm is our solar system. And when we look out into the sky, we are embedded in that arm. So therefore, the Milky Way that we see is one of those spiral arms. If we would back off millions of light years, our galaxy, our universe, we call them island universes, would just look like a big spiral, and I'll show you some here, and they're endless. I'm going to show you one here in a little bit that is 800 million light years away. If you're looking at it through a telescope, and while you're looking at it, it blew up, you would still see it for 800 million years till the light of it blowing up got to where you're looking at. It's incredible. Nothing makes you appreciate God and understand God more than the understanding of how vast it is and how small we are. Now, with that, I want to turn this on here. Scott, would you lay this face down for me? You hold that for me. Do not mix them up, okay? Somebody get the lights over there. Now, here's a picture of a star region. Now, you see all those stars. I mean, they're just, you couldn't number them. And yet, that portion of sky right there is a very minute part of the sky. Everybody see okay? Am I blocking you? I can kneel down here. Help me down here when I'm old. I can't get down here. Oh, thank you. Can I lean on your knee?
No, you're fine.
Oh, you're fine too. What's your name? Oh, here we go. Here we go. Any higher? Okay, how's that look? Oh, you mean the slide thing? I don't think so.
Okay.
Excuse me, I misunderstood you there for a moment. Now, there's a star field. It's got hundreds and hundreds of thousands of stars in it. And first thing we're going to look at is nebula. Now, this is called the Great Nebula. You can see this with the naked eye. But you see all of this? You see all of this gaseous material here? And you see this one over here? It's blue. It all looks like it's gas, and it is. It's hydrogen gas, and they say that this is where stars form, and maybe it is and maybe it isn't. I don't know. But anyway, they are distinctly different than galaxies because of the fact that they're all made of gas and clouds, dust clouds, only huge. I think this one is like 400 million light years across, and that means if you got in a rocket ship and traveled the speed of light, it'd take you 400 million years to go from one side to the other. And our universe is filled with them. This is called the Trifid. You can see the split in the middle there. And it is another nebula. And then this is called the California Nebula. It looks like the state of California. And then this one here is the Helix Nebula. This one here is called, this is my wife's favorite. This is called the Dumbbell Nebula. She says it reminds me reminded her of it anyway. It looks like a dumbbell, you know, like a weight or an hourglass. I always thought it looked like an apple. Somebody ate the middle of myself, but then that's just the way it is. This is called the Pelican Nebula. You see how it looks like a pelican? See its head? Going around there, looks like a big bird. This is called the North American Nebula for obvious reasons. Oh, what's this one, folks? That's right. This is the one that you got on your bookmark. And I took that picture, because you know I'm an astrophotographer, and I took pictures of, I've taken pictures of all this stuff. And what you got on your bookmark is just that section right there of the horse head that I took a number of years ago. Now we're in the galaxies. Now this is the galaxy. See the difference? Very clearly. All this, see this dusty looking stuff out here? And this solid core, you know what that is? That is nothing more than millions and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars that are so packed and so condensed that you cannot resolve them with any telescope. Therefore, they look like they're dust. They look like they're clouds in the bright center. And this one here is what they say our own galaxy looks like. This is the universe. This is called an island universe. And all this out there, and you notice if you look very carefully, there's another one right down here. which is probably just as big. It's just farther back. There's another one right here. And once you start looking at the, you'll see that they're filled with them. Now, here's a artist's rendition of our galaxy, and it shows you the spiral arms, and there's our solar system located right there. And of course, this white thing here is what I talked about, would be what we call the Milky Way when you see it. Now, this is called the pinwheel galaxy, and again, they take different shapes and different sizes, but you can see the pinwheel effect on it, kind of like spiral arms coming out, and again, it's all unresolved, and yet there's another galaxy there, there's another galaxy there, there's another one right there, there's another one right there, they're all through, there's one right there, they're all through these, just never ends. And now this is called the whirlpool, and you can see it, that it kind of goes around in a fashion like a whirlpool going down. That's one galaxy here, there's another galaxy there, and there's a little bridge that goes between the two. And these are vast complexes of other solar systems that are just endless. Now this is called this is designated M81. It's in the Big Dipper. And you can see it's got a solid core, and then you got the spiral arms coming off of it. And this is called another pinwheel galaxy, and you can see the effect real good on this one. Now this is my favorite one. And this is designated NGC 3063, 40C, something like that, I don't know. But it's an edge-on. You notice all of them are different. Some of them are edge-on, some of them are face-on. This one is edge-on, and of course you can see, if you took the one that looked like the whirlpool and you set it on its end, it would look like this. And what you're seeing here is this galaxy is right on the edge. You're looking right on the edge. But notice up in the corner, another faint galaxy up here. They're everywhere. And there's another one right there. There's another one down there. There's one over here. No, that's on the wall. I'm sorry. Anyway, they're all through there. Okay, turn the lights back on. I wanted to give you that portion of it, and then I'll... resurrect that. I don't need those. Yeah, I'm done with those. I need this. Now, I want to show you how this, some of this stuff works. Now, remember that picture I showed you, that last one, how that thing was edge on? Now, here's some of the pictures that I've taken, and I want you to see these. Remember that one I showed you edge on? There it is, you see? I shot that from my driveway in Raytown. And I even picked up a little galaxy up in the corner up there. So, you know, my whole life is doing this kind of stuff, because once I got into the book, and I saw how this thing worked. Remember that one I showed you, the spiral? There's that one. See how it spirals out on the edges? And these are smaller pictures. I got some that I got blowed up here that I'll show you. Now here's this one's called the Sombrero Galaxy. See how it's kind of edge-on, puffed in the middle? All in color? I shoot all these from my drive. Now you know, by the way, I've got over 800 pictures logged in my computer. And I have I don't know if you know this or not, but I have a standard deal here. On your birthday, whenever your birthday is, you can come over to my house, go through my computer, pick out whatever one you want, and I'll print that for you for your birthday. Okay? We'll put it in a little mat like that, and you can have that, and you can go through and pick it out. I encourage that, because I tell you all the time. I said, this is the one you're going to get in eternity. Don't I tell you that, huh? Truth of the matter is, you're not getting any. I'm just trying to make you feel good. But anyway, and you know, they're all. You can go through and you can pick any one you want, and I'll print it off for you. And now here's a picture. I put this in of a nebula. This is called the Running Man Nebula. If you look in the middle real close, it looks like a guy running. And I showed you this one on the screen up there. It was that little other blue one, but you know, that one, that's in Orion. And then, remember the one that looked like a whirlpool? Okay, there's that one. I shot that one. I've got hundreds of them, and you can come over on your birthday, or a day thereabouts on your birthday. You can sit down and go through them and find out which one you want, and I'll print it out for you, because it's, as a child of God, you got to know where these things are going. Now, remember the California Nebula we showed you? Now, there's my picture of the California Nebula. And all these I shoot from my driveway every clear night. If I'm not doing something, I'm usually out there collecting photons. Oops, I'm sorry. This is called the Sunflower Nebula. Looks like a big sunflower. Also called the Kansas Galaxy. I mean, galaxy, not a nebula. I showed you that edge-on galaxy. Here's another edge-on that I took. Now, I'm showing you all these to give you an understanding of how many galaxies are out there. They're endless, absolutely endless. Now, here's a picture I took that's got 15 galaxies on it. You might want to come up and look at that later. This is a lot of people's birthday favorite. Oh, did I mention they're $500 a piece, so you can have as many as you want. I like them when they get the one with 15. And here's another one I took. It's got all bunch of galaxies on it. Now, I'm doing that to show you this. When the Hubble telescope was put up in outer space, you know, it revolutionized astronomy. And they didn't know how big and how vast the universe was because they don't have a Bible. So one of the things that they did with the Hubble is that they had looked at this point of this part of the sky through the biggest telescopes on Earth, which is like 300 inch, and all they saw was like four or five galaxies. But the man turned the Hubble on this and left the shutter for a long explosion for 100 hours. And you could take the piece of sky that they took the Hubble photograph on, and you could take a grain of sand, okay, a grain of sand, and you could hold it out at arm's length, and from planet Earth, you could cover this part of the sky. With a grain of sand, you could cover this part of the sky. They turned that Hubble, let it open for 100 hours, and when the picture came out, they had a picture that had one part of the sky that you could cover with a grain of sand. It's called the Hubble Deep Field. It had over 30,000 galaxies. See that? Every way, every size, every kind, on one piece of the sky that you could hold out a grain of sand. And they came away with that day understanding that the universe was a lot bigger, and it is absolutely filled with galaxies after galaxies after galaxies after galaxies after galaxies. There's no more just the concept of well, there's few galaxies here. They had to come to the conclusion that out there, every place you go, and you remember now, we are so limited from where we're at to what we're looking at. This thing goes on endless and endless and endless, and if there's that many galaxies from planet Earth that you could hold out with a grain of sand, they come to the conclusion that the universe is absolutely packed like a neighborhood with houses on it with galaxies. Each galaxy, millions of light years in size, in density, with trillions and trillions of stars, with absolute, just total, complete, every aspect of solar systems going around it. And not one scientist on this planet can give you an explanation why. And you know why? It's because they don't believe the Word of God, and they don't believe what God said. You see, the standard teaching is this, that the universe was made by the Big Bang billions of years ago. And as it swirled and swished through time, it grew to the place where it got itself to the place where all these things are forming. When they look at that picture right there, you know what they say? We are looking back in the creation of the universe. And of course, they're not looking. You see, that's the standard teaching. They think that it's evolving, and it has evolved and got to where it's at now, and they're looking up there and they're saying this. Well, if there's life on our planet and life evolved here, then certainly with that many galaxies that seem to be out there, there must be intelligent life out there in the universe someplace. And of course, they got it completely backwards. All that stuff was not created and evolved. All that stuff was created in Genesis chapter 1, and it's for a future event. It's not for the past. It's for what's coming. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And that's why you got galaxy after galaxy after galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. And the truth of the matter is, they're not there because they came from nothing and evolved to where we're at with intelligent life along the way. They were created by God in Genesis chapter 1 for what God is going to do when he told Abraham, someday your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. And let's face it, eternity is a long time. In fact, eternity is no time. And it's going to be endless, endless, endless. But the Bible has always been 2,500 to 3,000 years ahead of science. I mean, when the Roman Catholic Church and all the scientists back in the Dark Ages were saying the world was flat, and if you sailed out there, they told Columbus, you know what, if you sail out there, you're going to go off the edge, and you're going to fall off the edge because the earth is flat. And you know what? Because they didn't believe the Bible, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, said you that the earth was round all the way back in Isaiah's time. Isaiah was written in 587 B.C. I mean, 1,000 years before when they were saying it was flat, the book of Isaiah said it was round. Ecclesiastes 1:6 talks about the words of the wind going through a circuitry. The areologist calls it the circuits of the wind or circular system of the winds. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7 talks about the water cycle or condensation. I mean, you know what they used to do in the Dark Ages? When you got sick, you know what they do? They used to cut you and bleed you. And that came from the medieval teaching that if you had a sickness, it was because, and so they would cut you and they would bleed you, and then somebody got reading the Bible in the book of Leviticus and found out that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So then instead of taking blood out, they started putting blood in. It's called transfusions today. From a Bible. That's the way it works. I mean, the FBI, they got files on fingerprints. You go down to the Kansas City Police Department, they got files on fingerprints. It wasn't until the 1920s or the 1930s that they decided that they really got fingerprints going. But you know what? Bible says in Job chapter 37 back there in verse 7 that it told you right off the back that the hand of every man's fingerprints is different from every other man. The Bible tells you in Job chapter 37 that every snowflake is different. Why? You ever see how many snowflakes are in a 600 or a 2-foot snowfall? Got to be billions of them, and yet there isn't two that's alike. See, the same one that made the snowflakes, the same one that made God's hands. About 1900, they found that there was fresh water in the sea. Job said that in Job chapter 38. The scientists get up there and they talk about black hole stars who were reserved blackness for... And you know what? Black hole stars are in Jude verse 13. Einstein came up with a theory of relativity. One of the theories of relativity was that light was always moving. Job said the light was always moving all the way back in Job chapter 38. They have a thing what they call now a spectrograph that separates the light. Job talked about a spectrograph in Job chapter 38. Down around the middle of 1800, a guy by the name of Samuel Morse came up with an idea of a telegraph, sending a lightning thing down the line and sending out a message. Job 38 talked about somebody that could send lightnings that could talk. Telegraph. Bible's always been ahead of science, at least 500 to 1,000 years, you see. If outer space is infinite, then the number of stars are infinite. In fact, the Bible says that God not only counts the stars, but he names the stars. And I got to tell you this, in the Bible, angels are like the stars. So you got a little thing there you got to work with, but that's kind of an interesting deal. But if outer space is infinite and the stars are infinite, then the galaxies are infinite. And that's why I said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, of the increase of that government and peace, there will be no end. And that concept goes all the way through the Bible. And God has a definite plan for the universe. That's why he made it. That's why he has put it in the fashion that he has. And that's why man has not been able to figure the thing out. But anyone with a Bible can figure the thing out. Because it isn't about what has been. It's about where God is going. Because you and I are in that plan. Okay? And man's rejection of the Bible has made the deep things of God strange things. That's what he says in Hosea chapter 8. He says, I've written to him the great things of my law, and they were counted as a strange thing. You tell the average Christian what I'm giving you this morning, and maybe some of you are in the same boat. You talk to the average theologian this morning and talk about all this stuff, he'd think you were nuts. You know why? Because he rejected the book a long time ago. There's no truth in it for him. And the great things that God has in air become foolishness to him. That's why. You know what they are to you? You know what they are to me? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Brother, one of the greatest verses in the Bible for you and me about learning your Bible and why you should learn your Bible and why you want to learn what's out there and all the things around it. He says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know what he says? God gives you things to get you through life and to show you things through life, and then you take those things and you teach them to your children. The secret things that men laugh at in that book, the secret things that men snub their nose at that book, the hidden things in that Bible about eternity, about God, about the Word of God, about all the things that lay out man and all things about man, those concepts are hidden from man. Man laughs at them, and the Bible says when God gives them to you, they're for you and for your family. For you and for your family. I got little Maddie. She's about 4 years old this year. And we get clear nights, and she's over at our house. You know what we do? We go out there, and I show her through that telescope. She's little, see? She can't see real good, so I just show her the moon right now. And last time, she wanted to see a street light. And that's good, too. But it's beside the point. But I want to get, because those things are revealed, and when she gets a little older, I'm going to make those parallels. I'm going to say, honey, you see the moon? You see the sun? You see the sun's up during the day, and the moon's up through the night. You see, the sun's a type of Jesus Christ, and the moon's a type of Christian. She ain't ready for it yet. But in time, she will be. And I'm paving the way to give her the secret things that God gave to me and give them to her. That's what it's about. That's exactly what it's about. What we've looked at today and what we're going to look at the next couple of weeks is dealing with your millennial inheritance and in your eternity with God. And I'm telling you something. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I gave it to you. It says that, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, nothing will get you through. Nothing will get you through what you're going through right now or next week or last week. Whatever your heartache is, whatever bad hand this old world has dealt you, it may be the loss of a loved one. It may be losing somebody in your life. It may be some catastrophe with your business. It may be something that has happened that has just got you on the skids. Let me tell you something. It's happened in my life. It's happened in everybody's life that's a child of God. And I'm telling you, the thing that'll get you through when nothing else will is the great satisfaction of knowing that everything right now is only temporary. My God, if I had to live my eternity living like this, it would not be worth it. What makes it worth it is understanding that God has a plan for the universe. And I'm in that plan. And God has something for me to do. And we're going to see it in the weeks to come. And the devil's job is to stop me in that plan. And when I get so busted and so broken and I can't look up, and this whole life is such a burden and a heavy on my shoulders that is weighing me down with every step, that I want to quit and I want to stop, I just remember and look at those things right there. This is temporary. This old world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim in a strange land. I'm a foreigner. I have no friends in this world except my God and my Bible and the men and women that God has put us together. We're together because God has a plan for you and for me, and has chosen and his sovereignty to put us together to do the plan that God wants us to do. That's why we got to keep looking ahead. We got to keep understanding. There's going to be some tough times. Oh, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings, what you go through here, what I go through here, that the sufferings of this present time, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it hurts, it isn't worthy to be compared with out there. Because this old world is coming to an end. But that thing out there is just the beginning. Oh, brother, as the old song says, some golden daybreak, shadows no more. Some golden daybreak, school days are through. Some golden daybreak with Jesus and you. Oh, I'm telling you, my friend, that's why the Bible says in Psalm chapter 90, verse 9, it says that for our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. How many times we've talked about somebody that's went on, saved or unsaved, talk about their life, what they did, how we knew them. That Bible says that when somebody passes away, that if they're a tale that is told. Then he says in verse 10, the days of our years are 70. 70 years. The standard average is in this whole life, 70 years. And then he says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 or more, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Life on planet Earth is not where you're to put your focus. Life on planet Earth is not the main event. Life on planet Earth, my dear people, is a temporary journey. It's you recognizing that you're part of a great plan. And I know we just laid out 1/3 of it this morning, but God's got a plan for the universe. There's a reason for those galaxies. He told Abraham, someday your stars or your seed are going to be like the stars of heaven. And there's something that in the ages to come, with you and me, he wants to show his glory and the riches of his grace through us and all of eternity. I don't want to miss that. And when I get down in the dumps and I'm having a tough time, brother, I just simply take that old verse in Romans 8 and I just say to myself, Bob, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, what you're going through, not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in that day. Because when you get on the other side, not only will you see it for what it is. You see, that's another problem. We get so caught up in where we're at. And we get so overwhelmed with our struggles that we forget about the struggles that the Lord went through. Bible says he was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. I wish I had that ability. I wish I had ability to go through life and not be tempted with the things of life and not fail and not fall and not come to the point where I give into this old things of life. I wish, but none of us have that now. But there's coming a day when we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's why the Bible says, understand about life, it's temporary. It's 70. And if you get 80, it's just more sorrow and grief. Job said it when he said, this life's a veil of tears. Why would God's people focus on the garbage of this world and think this is living, when in actuality, we haven't begun to live? Guy asked me one time, he said, should I be preparing to live or should I be preparing to die? And I said to him, you know what? You're never going to be prepared to die till you get prepared to live. You got to see this thing as it is. That's why. He said in 9 and 10, our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it soon shall be cut off and fly away. So teach us, dear God. Dear God, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Everything I showed you today, everything I gave you about the first installment of God's three plans was for one purpose, and it's the purpose right here. We need to start numbering our days. We need to start looking at why God put us here. We need to ponder why you and not the next guy. You know why that is? Because God had a plan for you, and the reason why God could get you to do it or wanted you to do it is found in the book of Genesis in the life of Abraham. We ain't going to get into it today. We'll get into it down the line. But God had a plan. He wants you to be part of it, and the greatest privilege of this universe is for the God of the universe, the God of the cosmos, the God of heaven, to reach down on this old peanut planet on the back end of the solar system and the back end of the galaxy and pick you and me and say, Bob, I got a job for you to do. Your job and my job is to number our days and to realize that life is temporary and do everything we can not to get caught up in it so we can accomplish the plan that God wants us to accomplish. It's that simple. God's got a plan for the universe. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for this earth. Next week, we'll look at the next one. Then the following week, we'll take the next one. Then we'll put it all together. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, I'm going to be finished here in just